A real busy August, but it's just been a real blessing to go out and see people touched by the power of God, see people's lives transformed, and just to see different nations that are really excited about reaching other nations. A lot of times we think that, well, we're America, we have to send everybody out, and we should be doing that, but it was amazing for me to see Brazil with such a heart to reach different nations. The people of Brazil already, with the Ramas that are down there, they have a Rhema in Japan that they're starting. They have one in Portugal. They have one in Angola, I think, in Africa. And so they're just really reaching out to different people. So it's encouraging for me to see the nations reaching other nations with the gospel and to see what the Lord is doing. I have a video that I wanted to play. It's about my life and ministry, kind of how I got started in ministry and where Drew Thomas Ministries has started and where it's going. And this will really, as far as what Pastor was saying about catching a heart for missions, a lot of times that I've been encouraged by watching other people's videos and watching other ministries reach nations. And so I wanted to just bless you with that and let you see what God has been doing in my ministry and life. And yeah, so enjoy that, and I'll be right back up then.
Okay, talk to your wife.
Hey, Hannah, I just found this elephant here, and I have tamed him already. And so hey, everybody back home, just sitting here with this awesome elephant, and we are good friends now. So let hope
arise, darkness tremble. Amen. So that's just a little taste of my ministry and what God's calling me to do, and I praise God for all the opportunities that he's given me, the nations that I've been to. I'm planning on going back to Brazil probably the end of October with my wife and baby to get so they can come with and be a part of what God's doing there. And so keep us in prayer for that. And that's what I have planned coming up, probably in probably go back to Colombia, maybe February of 2014. We have plans to go back to Colombia and do another crusade there. And so we're just blessed to be able to do what God's called me to do. And that's what, when people ask me out different things and talk about the ministry, I said, I'm just blessed to be used by God and to do to be where he's called me to be. So what I want to do now is I wanted to share with you this morning about my personal testimony. I've shared it many, many times. Really every country that I've been to, I've shared it. And so it blesses me. I think it really gets the devil angry when I share my testimony. And so I shared everywhere I go, and I shared every country, because I know he wanted to destroy my life. He had a plan to steal and kill and destroy my life. And praise God, that didn't happen. And that God did something with my life, and I didn't just waste my life like I easily could have. And so what I want to talk about is just my life and what I went through and where God has taken me, because it really is encouraging in a lot of different ways. Let's just pray before I start this. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your word going forth with power today, Father, for your testimony, God, of what you've done here today, Lord, what you've done in me, Lord. And I pray it would touch people's lives. I pray that we would be blessed, God. I pray for the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and lives and have our minds open and our hearts open to receive all that you have for us here today. Thank you, Lord, for giving us life. And thank you, Lord, that you will touch hearts today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So as a young kid, I grew up in church, actually. The church started that I go to attend at Grace Fellowship Church in Chillington. It started with a Bible study in my grandmother's basement. They would have Bible studies there, and the church is as old as I am. That's how I always know how old our church is. So about 29 years ago, our church started with a Bible study. And my pastor, I graduated from Bible school and was down in Florida and had sensed a call to move up to this area into Chillington to start a church. And so it kind of, he went to the Bible study and the vision just hooked up there. And that's kind of how that church started. And so I've been a part of that church my whole life, grew up in that church. My parents raised me in that church. And so it's been a blessing for me. But as a teenager is when I kind of went astray. As a teenager, maybe 13 years old, is when things kind of went downhill for me. And I started to basically hang around people that weren't so good for me to hang around. They weren't Christians or anything like that. All my friends were friends that I met at school. And so as a 13-year-old, I remember starting to experiment with smoking cigarettes. And I had a friend who smoked and taught me how to smoke, so I thought that was cool, so I wanted to try it out. And then from there, when I was about 14 years old, I remember trying marijuana for the first time. And actually, I remember eighth grade was the first time I really was introduced to drugs. I didn't know at the time, but I remember somebody came up to me and said, hey, can you hold these things in your locker for me at the end of the day? And I just, these two little things, I didn't know they just really smelled bad is all I knew. And then later on, I found out that they were a little, you know, they call them roaches, little marijuana, the end of a marijuana cigarette, basically. And so I was holding it in my locker, not even knowing what it was. But I mean, I think now it's like eighth grade, that's so young, but that's what kids are doing these days in a lot of schools. And so that's when I got introduced to drugs, started smoking at 14, cigarettes and marijuana. And you know, my mentality as a 14-year-old was pretty warped, pretty twisted. I listened to a lot of, the music I listened to was really hip-hop and rap, and it was a lot of bad music. I mean, it was just feeding myself on violence, feeding myself on drugs and that lifestyle and those types of things. And so that's kind of who I became. And so some people think, well, music isn't, it's not big of a deal what music you listen to and things, but it really is. It has a huge effect on who you become, because you feel what you fill yourself, your soul with is that's what's going to come out of you. If you put hip-hop and rap music that's in a negative way like that, it's going to come out of you. If you watch constantly horror movies all the time or something like that, well, that's, you know, fear and those types of things, like, it's going to come out of you. And so we have to be aware of what we're taking in. As a teenager, I took in all kinds of garbage. I was surrounded by garbage. My friends were surrounded by garbage. And so all we did was fill ourselves with the ways of the world. We filled ourselves with sinful things. And that's part of why I was the way I was. And so at 14 years old, I got kicked out of my school for bringing a knife on a field trip. And I brought a knife because my mentality being messed up was, I need to have this knife to protect myself in case I get jumped or something like that. That's what I thought, because I had been in situations before where with getting in fights and different things when I was younger, and so that's what I thought I had to do to protect myself. And so I brought a knife on a trip to Washington, D.C., and as a ninth grade 14-year-old kid, and the principal had walked in the room for some reason, knocked on the door, and found on top of the TV was a pack of cigarettes and a knife. And so that's considered on school property because it was a school field trip. So I had to get my whole last quarter of ninth grade. I was kicked out of school. I remember being grounded the whole time, that whole month. I was grounded, wasn't allowed to leave anywhere. And so that's kind of where it started for selling drugs, because I went to this school for bad kids and thought, well, I love smoking weed, so why don't I just start selling it? Because then I can smoke it for free. And so that's why I did. That was my mentality. And so I started out very small, $50 worth, and started to sell drugs at 14 years old. Then that summer, started selling more and basically got introduced to more and more drugs, drinking. As I got older, we drank more and more. And again, I don't know why I did some of these things. It was a lot of peer pressure in the sense that it was cool. It was like a rebellious thing. And I was really, at 14, 15, I was really, if someone told me not to do something, I would just do it to spite them. I'd do it because, no, I can do whatever I want to do. And I'm 15 years old, and I know everything, and I'm going to do what I want to do. And I can break laws. I can do whatever I want. The cops, I don't care about the police. I don't care about any authority. I had that mentality that I just don't care about anything. And so as 15 years old, 16 years old, I'm drinking more often, doing more drugs, doing cocaine, mushrooms, those types, just hallucinations, ecstasy, these different drugs that I would do. I started getting better at selling drugs, better at being a businessman, you could say, in that sense. And so I sold more and more. Then you can go on to 17 years old, 18 years old. Now I'm a senior in high school, and everything's just snowballing. It's the way that sin works. When we open the door to sin in our life and we keep on entering in and keep on entering in, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger until it just consumes our life and destroys us. And so that's where I was at 18 years old, senior in high school. I was drinking about three or four times a week, probably at least three nights a week, that my friends and I would just get drunk. I mean, really drunk, that we would drink, you know, case of beer at a time sometimes, and you know, not wake up, not really remembering what happened the last night. And that's what we did on a regular basis. That was our idea of having fun. If there was nothing else to do on a Thursday night, my friends and I, we'd drive around and just drink. We'd drive around the country field and just drink beer in our car. That's what we do for fun. And I'm telling you these things so that you can see some details of really where I was, really the person that I was before. And now I'm 18 and I'm getting better at selling. So now I have, I can take about a pound at a time and sell it and make a really easy profit. And I can smoke for free. Again, I had, to, in my mind, I had things under control because I was popular. I had a car. I had money. I had all the drugs that I could party with. I was having a good time. If you asked me back then, like, I loved my life. I thought it was good. This is what I want to do, and this is how I want to be, and I'm having fun. I'm a young kid, and I thought, this is it. Then it pretty much that summer, I graduate high school with flying D's. I remember on my English exam, my English final, I never tried in high school. I mean, I got enough just to get by so I don't have to stay back. But I remember I had to get an A on my English final in order to bring my grade up to a 63 to just passing. And that was like the first time I really had to study and really studied. And so I studied and actually tried to learn things, and I ended up getting, I think, close to 100% on my English final. And I ended up getting then the D to pass. And so I passed, graduated from high school, but I wasn't allowed to actually attend my graduation because throughout the year I was a senior, we had a drinking party. We skipped school in the morning and all had a drinking party at someone's house, and the cops were called. And so the cops came and basically took like 12 or 15 drunken teenagers back to the school in the office, all smelling like cigarettes, everything. We're all sitting in the office there. One of the girls that was with us threw up on the principal's desk, and pretty bad scene there. And so because of that, all of us who were there weren't allowed to go to graduation. You know, they didn't let us walk the stage. And so that was part of my stupidity, the stupid decisions that I made, that I wasn't allowed to go to the graduation. But I did graduate, and now we're in, say it's June, would be 2002. And I would say prayers to God, the God that I didn't really believe in, didn't really follow. I called them religious prayers because basically I would talk to God, but I wouldn't follow him. Like, I believed in my head that God existed and that Jesus was good. I mean, I was raised that way, so that I kind of had that, but yet in my heart, I wouldn't surrender to him. I wouldn't follow him. I wouldn't obey him. I wouldn't surrender my life. So I had in my mind that God was there, but as far as my life, he wasn't allowed to touch it. But I would pray these types of religious prayers. And so we have to understand that just believing in the existence of God isn't salvation. Believing in that God exists and that even that he has a son doesn't mean that we're going to go to heaven when we die. I know if I would have died back then, I would have went to hell easily. I mean, I could say all I wanted about who Jesus is, but my life didn't show any of it. So I remember reading the word in James, and it says how the devil, that demons believe in God and tremble. And so if you would ask the devil, do you know God? Do you know Jesus? He could list a lot of things about Jesus. He could say some things that would blow us away about who Jesus is. He knows him. He knows who Jesus is. You look in through the book of the Gospels, and you see demons worshiping Jesus. You see people, demons there saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Please don't torment us. Don't send us to our judgment before our time is up. And so for us to say that we know God, but our life doesn't show any evidence that we have been changed, then there's an issue there. And so that was who I was, though. I said I believed in God, but my life didn't show it at all. The person who's truly born again, who's seen their sins forgiven, God's going to change their life. God's going to do something in their life. It might be a process, but we're going to show fruit. We're going to show good fruit, evidence that we have had an encounter with the living God. And I didn't show any of that, though. I'd say these religious prayers, and I would just kind of thank him for this or that. And while I was doing this as a senior, after I graduate now in the summer, is these three words would keep coming up. It would just say, stop selling drugs. Now, I didn't know what that meant exactly. I mean, I didn't know, could God speak to people, or where this voice coming from? And so it would be like this, almost, if you see in a cartoon or something, like the good angel and then the devil over here, like on your shoulder type of thing, because as soon as there would be a voice, stop selling drugs, another voice would kind of come up and say, oh no, don't worry about that. You're Drew Thomas. You're never going to get caught. You're careful. The police will never catch you. Don't worry about it. And so I kind of believed that. I was like, yeah, exactly. I'm Drew Thomas. I had a lot of pride. I'm Drew Thomas. The cops are never going to catch me. I'm having fun. I'm living my life. This is great. This is who I want to be. This is what I want to do. My decision to do those things. And then the next night, same thing. The next night, same thing. And because I didn't want to change, I pushed it away. I said, well, I'm not going to say these little prayers. I'm not even going to try to talk to any God up there because I want to live for myself. I want to do what I want to do. So I stopped praying. A lot of times when we're confronted with the truth, we're confronted with the Word of God, we have a decision to make. Either we're going to obey that truth and say, I surrender and submit myself to it, or we're going to push God away and we're going to say, no, I want to do this and I'm going to go away from you, Lord. And that's what I chose to do. I said, you know what, I don't want to stop doing what I'm doing. I thought God was kind of for old people, and, you know, I'll do that whole God stuff later on. Right now I'm young, I'm partying, I'm going to, you know, I'm having a blast with my friends. So a couple months went by. We went to a thing called Senior Week, which basically is you graduate from high school and then spend a week at the beach. Now, you can do it in a way that I didn't do it, but most of the time, if you go down to the beach with a bunch of your friends, 18 years old, it's going to be a bunch of alcohol and parties. So that's all we did. We got, I don't know, I think we had to get like 12 cases of beer in a car, and we just went down to the beach for the whole week, and we just, that's all we did. We partied, woke up, got drunk, went to bed drunk, just all types of drugs. That's all we did the whole week. For 1 week straight. And now normally you come back to your normal life and do whatever you're doing, but instead of just going back to maybe having half the week where I'm not being drunk all the time, it was like the whole summer we're just drinking every single night, with hanging out with our friends, smoking weed every single day, doing coke. I mean, coke's a big thing for people back then, and so that's what we did. We did all those things, got drunk all the time for like 2 months straight. And I remember one time I was driving my car, and it was funny because I remember the song I was listening to, and the chorus of the song is saying, let me alone, let me just live my life. Like, that was the chorus. Let me alone, let me just live my life. And like, that was my, like, yeah, that's me. Let me just, you know, everybody just leave me alone. Let me live my life, do what I want to do. And so I remember taking a right-hand turn and going down the street, and then I see sirens in my rearview mirror. And even today, sometimes I see sirens and I get a little, you know, I don't know if they're, because I was so, you know, the cops were my worst enemy. I didn't want to see any police, going to stay far away from them. So if I see sirens, you know, that's not what I want to see, because I know what I had in my car. And so I'm driving there, and I knew what I had in my car. And my initial reaction was, well, just floor it. You can't get caught with what you have right now. Just floor it. And so the reason I did that before, my friends and I, when we were like 16, we had tried it before and we got away from the cops. I did it after summer school one time in Reading and went through all these alleyways and got away from a police car because I was racing a friend on a street, and I made a right-hand turn and almost hit a cop car straight on. And then I see him making U-turn, the sirens on, so I said, I'm getting out of here. And I just floored it through some alleyways and eventually escaped Reading somehow and then went somewhere else. So I've done stupid things like that before. So when this cop was there this time, that was my reaction. Like, oh, man, I need to just floor it and go and get out of here. But I don't know why this time. It's just something was like, just pull over. And so I just was compelled to pull over my car, and I pulled over. The cop looks in the car. I mean, I was drinking a beer at the time. At the time, it was open. He looks in the back seat, sees a case of beer, and tells me to get out of the car. And I'm just like, this is it. I knew what he was going to find in my car. And I'm there, you know, just standing in handcuffs. And my other friend's there in handcuffs. And he's going through my backpack, opens it up, takes out a half pound of marijuana. And it's all bagged up in different amounts, so you get charged with not only possession, but with intent to deliver it, and it's a worse charge. I pulled out a scale that I had. It had, like, cocaine residue on it, had the scale there, had the case of beer, and I'm just there like, man, my life is over. This is it. And it did hit me at that time, too, that this is what God was warning me about. This is what God was trying to stop from happening, but I want to do my own thing. You know, it's important that we listen to God when he tells us things, when he warns us and tells us to knock some things off and get our life straightened out, and we need to give up some things, because when we just say, you know what, yeah, you know, I'll do my own thing, then it's kind of like we're open to anything the devil wants to do to our life. And so it's important to listen and obey God. And so I didn't listen and obey God. I denied that warning. In fact, I wanted to push God so far away from me because I was convicted of my sin. I was convicted about it. And so I didn't want to change my life. So I said, I'm going to get rid of all that God stuff and try to just focus on doing what I want to do. And so I had to end up, from that, I ended up going to prison for a week. And during that week, it was really, really a good place for me to go. I remember being there the first 3 days. You could only leave the jail cell to go get food and to come back. And so I had a lot of time to think, a lot of time to meditate on where my life is heading. And it's not a fun place to be in jail because you have every freedom taken away from you. I remember just little things that you take for granted, like wanting to make your own food, wanting to make a Hot Pocket in the microwave. You can't do that anymore. You got to eat whatever they give you, you got to eat. But I remember getting my food, I think, the second day and seeing a bookshelf on the side there and seeing a New Testament. And I grabbed the New Testament and brought it back into my jail cell. And I remember opening it, starting to read it, and it just filled me with such peace that I can't describe. When I was in that place, just so lost, feeling like I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know if I was going to have to sit in a jail cell for the next 2 years because of what I did. I didn't know what was going to happen when I actually had to go to court and all that. And so I was just lost. I was scared. I didn't know what was going to happen to me. And reading that New Testament, I remember reading through it, reading about Jesus, reading about how he died on the cross, reading about how he came to save sinners, reading about how God loves those that are lost, and all these things. And it started to just get on the inside of me. It started to speak to me. I must have read the New Testament 4 or 5 times within that week, just because every time that I would get out of it, I would be faced with, wow, I'm in jail. This is crazy. And so I would just go back to the Word, and I would just read it because it gave me peace. It gave me a hope that I would, my life wouldn't just end up in a jail cell. And so there was maybe the third day I was there, I remember reading again about Christ dying on the cross for our sins. And I remember having the first real conversation I ever had with God, where I just told him, I said, Lord, I know that my life has not been what you wanted it to be for me. I know that I sinned and messed everything up and not done what is right in your eyes. And I said, God, just if you'll forgive me, I said, please forgive me. Let Jesus Christ be real to me. Do something with my life. I said, if you'll get me out of this mess, I will serve you. I'll follow you. Just do something with me. Change me. And so for me, that was the day that Christ came into my life and that I was born again, and he came in and did something with my heart. The thing about being born again and surrendering your heart to God is that he actually takes out your old heart and puts a new one in. It's like my old desires had gone. He had put new life inside of me. And now I got out of jail. I wasn't a perfect saint because I had addictions that I had, smoked cigarettes for 4 years. I was used to being high all the time. I had all these addictions. But yet on the inside, God had done something that I didn't desire those things anymore. Before I went to jail, I loved getting high. I would get high all day before school, during school, after school. I loved doing that. I loved getting drunk. I loved partying. But when I got out of prison, there was something that was different. It's like I couldn't do the same things that I could do before. I didn't have the same joy that I used to have before God came into my life. And see, that's when you know something's going on there. I remember when I really knew that God had done something in my life was when I'd gotten out of prison. I was there for a week. I got out and had another court date coming up later on. But I remember wanting to go to church on a Wednesday night with my grandma and a bunch of her friends. And thinking there's just three, gray-haired ladies there in the car, and I just want to go with them to church, and I don't care, who sees me or whatever. I wanted to go hear the Word of God. To me, I remember, sitting in church with my grandma and her friends being like, this is kind of weird almost, it's like something definitely has changed on the inside of me. But praise God that he does that. That's what regeneration is, that he gives us new life on the inside, and that he gives us new desires, that instead of desiring the world, we desire what is good, what is right, and what is holy. And I also want to comment too, the whole time that I was a teenager, my parents, they punished me, they'd ground me, they'd kick me out of the house, they tried to do all types of things to get me to do what is right. But I chose to be the person that I was. I chose to rebel against everything. I chose to rebel against the way they raised me. I chose to rebel against God, against everything, because that's just who I wanted to be. But I do know my mom telling me plenty of times how she would go in my room when I wasn't around, and she'd put on worship music, and she'd pray and anoint my clothes with oil and things like that. And she said we'd always pray for you, and when we had our small group Bible, like women's Bible study prayer meeting, and they'd be praying for me this whole time. And so it was awesome that my parents did believe God with me and didn't just say, well, you know, he's too far gone or he's done too much. They still had hope that God was going to do something with my life and to redeem it. And so it's important that as parents or even a family member, something that we're believing God to come to Christ, don't give up hope. Don't say, well, man, now look what they've done. They're too gone, because I was too gone in that sense. There may be times where you're praying, and the very thing you're praying for, Lord, work in their life, Lord, save them, let them know you, and then it seems like as you're praying, they're going the other way. Like they're going the other direction. That may happen, but you see, when we pray, and our faith isn't based on our physical senses, right? It's not based on what we see or what we hear. Our faith is based on how awesome God is. Our faith is based on God. You are the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And so I'm going to trust in you for this person, even if they are going off the deep end. I'm still going to believe, God, that you are at work and you're going to bring them around for your glory. And so we have to hold on and have that hope. And so the whole time there, I got out of prison. And what happened with me was I had to be on probation for 6 years, and I had to be on house arrest for 1 year. So house arrest is you have to wear an ankle bracelet, and you can't leave your house unless you go to church. I mean, I was allowed to go to church and work and school, and that's all that I was allowed to do. But for me, it was the best thing that could happen to me, because instead of being tempted to maybe go out with my friends, I was at home reading a Christian book on a Friday night. I was at home studying the Word. I remember studying the Word and that first year on house arrest, and I would just read the Bible, and I'd have notepad there, and I would just read a verse, and I'd write down what that means and what God's speaking to me in that. And I can even look now back to 2003, 2004. I have the notes still and my old teen study Bible that I have. And sometimes I'll read some of those notes, and I'm like, that was some really good stuff. I'll look back and be like, you knew a lot for just getting saved a year. You know, it's just amazing what God can do with somebody. And so I'm there just studying the Word on that house arrest, and again, it really helped me to grow in the Lord. As I was growing closer to God, He was removing things. Before I got on that year of house arrest, though, as far as how did things work for me, as I got closer to God, as I drew closer to Him, He began to take away all those other things, all those other addictions that I had. And that's what it is. A lot of times we think, well, we're struggling with some type of sin, we're struggling with some type of addiction, and we feel condemned by it, that we don't want to draw close to God because of that thing. I know how that can feel. It's like, well, I've been messing up the last 2 months, so, you know, I don't have any desire to go to God. I don't know if He even wants me around anymore. I don't know. And we can feel like that. And so what we need to do, instead of when we have a problem, we have sin that we're struggling with, the fact that you're struggling with sin or struggling with a problem is a good thing. If you weren't struggling with sin, there would be a big problem. If you had no struggle, if you had no conviction about it, then you might need to get born again. But the fact that you're struggling with it means that, you know what, God's doing something on the inside of you, pulling you towards Him. And so I was struggling with many things, but I kept going to God. I by His grace, He kept pulling me. He kept pulling me to Him. And so every time that I was faced with something, maybe in the beginning one was I need to stop doing the hard drugs. Okay, obviously I should stop doing cocaine and those things, because that's not very good. And I just had that wisdom that, you know what, God is not pleased with this. And so I would say, you know what, God, you're better than this thing. So by your grace, by your power, thank you for your freedom. And it would be the next thing that would go on. Then it was smoking cigarettes. And I've been doing it for 4 years. That's a hard thing to give up. But praise God, I said, I came to that place where I knew God was calling me to do that. I knew God wanted me to give these things up. My body is the temple of God, and I didn't want to ruin God's temple here and have cancer down the road or put tar in my lungs and all that stuff. I knew God was saying, give this thing up. And so it always came down to what did I want more? Did I want to hold on to this cigarette, which is in the end going to destroy me? Did I want to hold on to getting drunk with my friends, which in the end leads to death and destruction? Or did I want more of God in my life? Did I want his will for my life? And so by his grace, every time I said, you know what, God, you are way better than these stupid things that I've been involved in. You are way better than these addictions because they only brought death. Sure, they bring happiness for a moment. They bring it for a moment, but in the end, it leaves you high and dry. But God, when I go on with you, you bring happiness and you bring joy that lasts forever. And so I would say, all right, God, if you're calling me to give these things up, then you have to work in me. I'm surrendering my will to you. God, move in me, work in me. And so for me, as I was growing, getting closer to God, for me, the hardest two things to give up were drinking and swearing. That's just me. That's just something that when I was about 20, it was hard for me to give those up because either I had to basically cut off all my old friends to stop drinking. That's all that we did together was drink. Even if I would go and have a beer or two or something like that, I still was around them. I still was there, and I would end up cursing and these things. So basically, I had to say, God, I want your will. I want you free me from this thing. And again, God came, and he freed me, and praise God, I don't curse anymore, and I don't get drunk anymore, and I thank him for that freedom. I don't smoke marijuana anymore. I don't have the desire there anymore because he's done something in me, and he's changed me. And so I thank God for that all the time. If I ever get prideful about something or if I starting to think too much of myself, God is good at reminding me where I came from. He reminds me of an 18-year-old kid in a jail cell, afraid, not knowing what's going to happen to me and how he came to me in that moment. And I'm just like, God, you're right. You're so good. Just thank you that I'm alive. Thank you that I know you. Thank you that you sent Jesus to die for me. Thank you, God, that I'm serving you and I'm in your will and you've given me all these awesome gifts. You know, it's important for us to do that sometimes, just to remember what God's done for us on the cross, especially in light of how much we don't deserve it. That's a big revelation, that you don't deserve anything good from God. You don't deserve his love. You don't deserve his grace. You don't deserve heaven. You don't deserve anything that we have. We don't deserve from God. The word says that while we were yet, this is how God demonstrates his love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While I was a sinner, while I was wretched, while I was wicked, while I hated him in my heart, he died for me on the cross, shed his blood and said, even though you're not living for me, even though you've cursed me, even though your life is living for the devil, I love you and I'm going to get up on a cross and die for you. That's what he did for me. That's what he did for you while we were yet sinners. It's not like we were here on the earth and we were doing pretty good and God just came along and said, I'm going to help you out and give you my son. It wasn't like that at all. We were doing the complete opposite of what God wanted for us. In spite of us, God sent his son out of his love for us. And so I'm always humbled by that. I'm always saying, God, thank you so much that though I didn't deserve it, that's what the grace of God means, that he has favor for us, that it's nothing we could earn, nothing we could work for, nothing we could deserve, but it's just his choice. Because God is good, he chose to bless us. Because God is good, he gives us mercy and gives us pardon and gives us forgiveness of our sins. Hallelujah. So I was there then. I was on house arrest, and while I'm on house arrest, getting closer to God, remember reading the Great Commission. Says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Reading that, saying, well, you know what? That must be for me. It's in your word. It says, speaking to his disciples, I'm a disciple of Jesus. And it said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so God began to work in me that I needed to go and take a mission trip. Now, you could think that there might be some issues, there might be some problems there for me taking a mission trip, considering all the things that I've gone through. I'm going to have to be that year of house arrest, 6 years of probation. And so I'm there, April, I think it was like around April, maybe 2004, something like that. Yeah, maybe April 2004, I think. And I get off my house arrest. A couple months later, I meet a missionary that came to our church. He was visiting, named Jack Hicks. And he was there, and I shook hands with him and got to know him a little bit. And actually, my grandmother introduced me to him, said, hey, I want you to meet somebody. There's a guy here that I want you to meet. And so I remember one of those things where I shook hands with him, and it was like time stopped, and like the Holy Spirit was there. I don't know if you've ever experienced that before. It only happened to me twice in my life, you know, where I like shook someone's hand. It was like, all right, the presence of God is here right now. I don't know what's going on here. And that's how I felt. And so I said, okay, well, let's see what God has. And basically, he ended up inviting me to go with him and his wife on a trip to Colombia. And so I told him about all the my testimony, all the trouble I was in, all the things that are going on. And he said, well, hey, if you want, I can help you. Whatever way you need me to help you, I'll help you to try to get to Colombia with us. And so I called my probation officer up and told her I want to go on a mission trip. And so right away, she's like, what do you mean you want to go on a mission trip? You're a convicted drug felon. You can't leave the country. There's no way. And it was, she's pretty mean about it. And so I get off the phone. I'm kind of, you know, feel a little put down. I'm like discouraged, thinking, well, I thought God put this in my heart. I thought I was supposed to go. I don't know what happened. And then I remember getting back in the Word, God encouraging me through his Word again, and God really just giving me faith that, you know what, he's calling me to do this. And so I said, all right, God, you know, if then you got to make a way here, because obviously there's some roadblocks. Called her back up the next day, and again, she was real just, no, you can't go, there's no way. And then I said, but I really feel I'm supposed to go. Is there something I can do? And she said, well, don't get your hopes up or anything, but, you know, you can go to, if your judge who sentenced you, if she gives you permission, she's the only one that could possibly allow you to go. But she said, there's no way it's going to happen. And I said, all right, whatever, I'm just going to date, that's fine. I'm happy to not have an adamant no. And so I had a court date set up. I had the missionary, Jack, he came with. And so we were there, and we were talking to the judge, and I'm explaining to her why I want to go on a mission trip. And it was awesome because I'm basically telling her my testimony and saying, yeah, I know, I've been in all this trouble, all these things, but God did something in my life, and I love him now, and he changed my life. And so I want to go to Colombia to share and be able to help other people and to share the love of God like the way that he's shown me. And so we're telling her why I want to go to Colombia and different things. And while I'm talking, she just stops me in the middle of talking and says, so let me get this straight. You want me to allow a convicted drug felon to go to the cocaine capital of the world? Because that's what Colombia is known for. And so we just stood there and just shook their shoulder and said, yeah, that's what we're asking to do here. And so she went back, thought about it, came back and said, I don't know exactly why I'm doing this, but I'll allow you to go on this one trip to Colombia, and that's it. Don't come back in my courtroom again until your probation is done in 2009. And she said, Jack, I'm holding you personally responsible for him. Anything happens is all coming back on you. And so I walked out of that courtroom just floating on air, just feeling so amazed that God came through on my behalf, and I was being able to go to Colombia for my first mission trip. I was so excited. Got everything together, went on my first trip there. This was 2005, July 5th, I believe. July 5th to 25th, 2005. I remember the first night we're there, and there was a church, maybe about this size, but it just seemed like the building was smaller, and people were just packed in there. And Jack had asked me to preach and share my testimony. And so I, for the first time ever, actually the one picture there where I had a blue shirt on, and there's a smaller lady there. That was the first time that I'd ever preached before. And I remember being there and sharing my testimony and sharing about what God had done for me and sharing about the prodigal son a little bit and relating there. And I go and kind of sit down after the message. And then Jack says, if anybody wants prayer or needs healing in their body, if they need anything, I'm going to have Drew pray for you. And I'm thinking, he never asked me this before. He never told me about this. You know, and again, I never preached before. I never prayed for people, so I'm just thinking, like, I don't know what I'm going to do here. And then the church stands up, takes a couple steps, and just comes down to the altar. And so I have all these people there in front of the altar. And I'm, again, totally new at this. And I remember the first couple people, you know, they were pretty simple prayers. They wanted prayer for their family or prayer for their marriage. Like, I can pray for those things. But the third lady, she came up and had a cane and had this hobble. She came up and she wanted God to heal her. And so I remember just being there, just kind of like looking up to heaven and be like, all right, God, you got to do something here because I don't know how to do this exactly. I don't know what I'm doing. And so as soon as I kind of said that to God, he said, you will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And I was like, yeah, it does say that in the Great Commission. You'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. So I said, all right, well, I'm going to lay hands on her. And I started to pray in the name of Jesus that God would heal her. And then afterwards, the translator through there, she said, why don't you move around a little bit, see, you know, test it out. And so the lady, she had to be 80 years old or something, and she came up, you know, with her cane there, and she was there, and she started to just kind of slowly lift up her knees, and then eventually she just got higher and higher until she was just high-stepping, running in place there right in front of me. I was amazed, believe me. I didn't know what was going to happen. I was just, she is totally healed. I was just as amazed as she was, I think. And then she had like some pain in her arm too, and then I was pretty confident. I'm like, oh, well, go ahead, move your arm. So she's moving her arm in a full circle, and God totally healed her. She walked back with her cane, totally healed. And so for me, that was just amazing to see God use me, a 21-year-old kid, just off of house arrest in all this trouble, and God used me to heal people. God used me to lead people to Jesus. I was amazed. I thought, well, maybe some big TV evangelist can do those things, but I was just a normal kid, you know, a 21-year-old kid, never preached before or anything. And so it really spoke to me that God, it's not about maybe our accolades or all these things or how many years we've been in ministry or something. If you have a willing heart to be used by God, he'll use you. If we just step out and say, God, I want to be used. I want to do something awesome for you. I want to see somebody get up out of a wheelchair. God will use you. God will use you. He used me back then. I remember going home that night in Columbia thinking, this is the best night of my life. This is the best night of my life. I got to pray for people, and people got touched by God because of something that I got to do. It's like, this is amazing. And for me, that was a night that my call was confirmed, that I said, I'm going to do this the rest of my life. That's it. This is what I'm here for. There's nothing better that I'd rather do than to see people get touched by God and to see people get closer to him. And that whole trip then, those 3 weeks, all these things were happening. We had people that were healed of cancer, all these testimonies that were coming back. And I was just amazed, blown away at what God was doing. That happened there in July. I said, I'd applied to go to Rhema to go to Bible school right before I went to Columbia. And I didn't even know if they were going to accept it or not, but I got approved to go to Rhema. But the other thing was that I was still on probation. So I remember going to my probation in Berks County in Redding and saying, hey, I want to move to Oklahoma. What can I do here? And they said, well, you can get your probation transferred over, but usually it takes about 6 months to a year before they process it fully through and give you the acceptance. And I was asking them 3 months before I was moving. So, but the thing about it is, when I was talking to a lady about it, she said, but I can just put it through, or if she was questioning, said, I don't think it's going to work. And I had a lot of confidence at this point because I knew God was moving in my life. I knew he was doing some things. So I said, oh, don't worry about it. Just put it through. Just go ahead. Put it on through. It'll be okay. So she said, okay. She put it on through, and praise God, I got accepted in Oklahoma to have my probation transferred out to Oklahoma. So when I was a Rhema student my first year, I was actually on probation as I was attending Rhema. So I had to take urine tests, all that stuff, while I was there in Bible school. And so I'm out there in Bible school now. I'm loving it. Receiving the word 4 hours a day was awesome. And it's probably September, I think, now of 2005 still, that first year, September, October, and I'm praying, having an awesome time with God, and as I'm praying, God speaks to me and says, go back to Columbia for your spring break. And now I'm thinking, God, didn't you hear what the judge said? She said, don't come back into my courtroom again till your probation is up. It'd be an offense to her if I would come back in her courtroom again before the probation's up. And I said, are you sure, God? And he was nice about it, but he just said, well, who are you going to believe, me or her? Said, you're right, God, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to go on with you. So from that point on, I talked to my lawyer, and I said, what can I do about this? I want to get permission to go on a mission trip again. I really feel I'm supposed to. He said, well, since you're already in Oklahoma, just get some recommendation letters together, and I'll see if I can go in and see if I can get you permission to go. And so I got a bunch of recommendation letters just talking about my character from my pastor and different people, even some pastors in Columbia that wrote just about they knew me and believed in me and things like that. And so my lawyer went into the courtroom in Berks County that day, and he went in there and he said, he called me later on and said, well, I went in there and the judge who had originally sentenced you wasn't in the office that day. So there was a different judge who didn't know anything about what the other judge had said, and when he looked at the paperwork, he just signed it right away and gave you permission to go. And I was like, praise the Lord. That is awesome. What the lawyer said, what had happened was the judge had slipped on ice. This is during the winter. She slipped on ice and broke her leg. And so she was out of the office for those 2 weeks because she had broken her leg. Now, I'm not saying that God made her slip on that ice and broke her leg or anything like that, but it all happened in my favor. And so praise God that she wasn't in the office that day, or she might have just said, no, I told him already, he's not allowed to go. But because the other judge was there, he didn't know, signed it. I was allowed to go to Columbia on my spring break of my first year at Rhema. This was the first time I went down to Columbia all by myself. They had churches, like maybe four churches lined up for me to go preaching. And it was amazing. It was the first time I was there, and I didn't have the missionary there. I was there preaching the word by myself, and again, miracles were happening. People were getting healed. People were getting filled with the Holy Spirit, and I just had an awesome time that week. Then what happened was I get back to Rhema, and this is probably the last month of the first year, and a guy from Indonesia comes, a missionary, and he gives this slideshow presentation about the people in Indonesia and how it's 99% Muslim. And I'm watching this video, and my heart is just like throbbing. Oh, I have to go. I need to go help these people. They need to know about Jesus. And it's just overwhelmingly that I need to go, and I want to go help these people somehow to know about Jesus. And I remember talking to the guy for a little bit, and then afterwards saying, hey, I want to go. I want to try to go on this trip. It was for a summer trip, so probably July or something of 2006 now. And I remember my lawyer telling me that if there's a way that I could be allowed off my probation completely. There's a way that you can go and ask for that to happen. But he said it doesn't happen often, but you could apply for it. You could try. And so I remember there's like June of 2006. I got a bunch of more recommendation letters together, and I was applying to be let off probation 3 years ahead of time. And so I was, we went to the courtroom now, and we had like 20 or 30 people from the church with me to kind of support me to just sit in the courtroom. And the courtroom, there was like 400 people there that day, 300 or so people. It seemed like just a packed courtroom. They're all there for different reasons. We had people on the left, on the right, in shackles that were just coming from prison. And I was there, and it was amazing, the anointing of God that was in that courtroom when I got up to speak. I mean, I felt like I could just burst out in tongues at any second while I was standing there, because it was just this anointing there. And I remember a bunch of people, I think my mom did, and my pastor and two other people, they went up and spoke to testify on my behalf of the change. And it was a change that God did. So they got to share basically four testimonies of the powerful nature of God in someone's life. And then I got to stand up in front of all these people and tell them how Jesus Christ changed my life, how God's made me a new person, and why I want to be let off probation so that I can travel and be a missionary, so I don't have to go to court every time. And so it was just awesome getting to basically preach the gospel in front of all these people and share about a changed life. I remember at one point looking up and catching eyes with the sonographer who's typing everything that's happening, and she has tears coming down her eyes, and she's trying to like keep herself together because she has a job to do there, because she's being touched by what God had done in me. And so it's just amazing what God did in that courtroom. He gave me favor. Absolute favor. When you step out to do what God's called you to do, when you step out and say, Lord, I want to go and let people know about Jesus. I want my life to be used for your glory, and so that people would know about your son. God will do some amazing things. He'll give you favor, just crazy favor that you never thought even possible when you go and step out and do something for him. I remember I got my car was out of impound, the one that I had gotten pulled over with, I had this car that was all souped up and had tinted windows and these rims and everything like that, and I still had that same car, so I didn't really change it since I got it out. I just was driving it around, and my windows were tinted really dark. One time I was driving and got pulled over at a police, like a seatbelt check or something, and they gave me a ticket for having tinted windows. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to try to fight this ticket, because this was a car from before, and it just happened to have these windows from like 3 years ago or whatever. So I'm going to go, maybe the cop won't show up. I'm just going to go try to fight this ticket, and maybe they won't find me. And so I remember going into the district judge's office there, and I'm waiting for the cop to show up and for my turn to go up. And while I'm waiting there, a girl in handcuffs walks in crying, and the police behind her taking her in, sit her down like two seats in front of me or something, and she's talking with the judge, and she had just gotten arrested for possession of cocaine, and was crying, and she's talking to the judge and saying, you know, I don't know what's wrong with my life. I don't know why I'm doing these things. My family is not like this. I don't know why I keep getting in trouble and why my life is like this. And so I'm thinking, man, I'd love to just get a chance to talk with this girl a little bit. And so there's kind of a break, and the judge was doing something, the police officers were doing something over there. And so I just kind of said, hey, I heard what you were saying. I just want you to know that God had freed me from drugs, and God has done an awesome thing in my life, and he can free you too if you allow him into your life. And so the judge had heard what I was saying, and you never know in these situations. The judge should be like, hey, none of that stuff here. This is a courtroom. We don't want that here. But instead, the judge was like, hey, listen to that guy. You should go to church with him. That's what he told the girl. And so I was like, all right, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. I was like, you know, I was really surprised by it. And so I kept talking to her a little bit, and basically she had to come back for another court date. And so she got out of her handcuffs, walked out of the building, and I thought, I want to go talk to her a little more, get a chance to really, really share the word with her. And so I walked outside the courthouse, shared the gospel with her, shared about how Jesus can forgive her, Jesus can set her free of all the addictions that she has, and she ended up praying with me and received Christ there outside of the courthouse. And it was an awesome thing just that I had that, you know, encounter there and divine connection. And then I go back into the courtroom, into the courthouse, and I was waiting for my police officer to show up, and he never showed up, so my ticket got thrown out, didn't have to pay the fine. And so I'm there, I just kind of talking with the judge, and said, oh, that's the thanks for letting me invite her to church and things. That was awesome. And he said, oh, yeah, no problem. Church is a good thing. It's good for people to go there. And I said, oh, are you a believer? And he said, oh, yeah, I'm a believer. I've been going to church for 30 years now, and I go to this church down the road or something. And so I just start talking to him a little more and explain to him my testimony a little bit about what happened to me and what's going on in my life a little bit. And he said, oh, well, who's your judge? And I say the name of the judge, who it is. And he said, oh, well, just tell her that you know Gatorade. So what do you mean, tell you know Gatorade? He said, no, Gatorade was my nickname in college. We used to be friends. I know her pretty well. We used to have dinner together. Just tell her that you know Gatorade. I'm like, oh, okay, I'll tell her that I know you then. And so I ended up becoming friends with this judge, and he actually came to Grace Fellowship, my home church, before. He went there with me one time, and he wrote me a recommendation letter before my court hearing to get let off probation. He wrote me a recommendation letter. I made sure I had that one on the first of the pile there so that the judge would know. Not only that, but that judge, he called the one that was making the decision over my court case. He called her and just on the phone, like a couple hours before the decision was going to be made for probation to be let off, and he just called her just to say hi and to tell her how great of a person he thought that I was. And I thought, that is just amazing how God set all these things up, that I actually know somebody who knows the judge, and that he went to law school with her and has dinner with her before and all these things. And so it's just the favor of God was everywhere. So now I'm in the courtroom, and I'm telling the judge why I should be allowed off probation and everything, and the district attorney's office is over here, and their job is to tell the judge why I shouldn't be allowed off probation, that I should stay on and serve the rest of my 3 years. And so it seemed like everything that they would say to the judge, I didn't even have to give a defense. My lawyer didn't even have me say anything, because they would say something like, oh, well, you know, Drew manipulated the system when he went to Columbia the last time, and he knew what he was doing and manipulated the system. And the judge would just cut them short and say, actually, I don't think Drew knew how to manipulate the system, so that's irrelevant. And so everything that they say, she would just, like, shoot them down. And I'm thinking, well, all right, this is awesome. It seems like she's on my side here. I don't even have to give a defense for myself. And so we're there in the courtroom. All the people are there. We got like 20 to 30 people from the church just there to kind of show support for the change that God's made in my life. And she goes back. She thinks about it, comes back into the courtroom and says, normally I don't like to bring God into the courtroom. She said, but if the things that you're telling me, speaking to me, the things you're telling me are in any way false or not true, the things that God will do to you is far worse than anything the court system will do to you. And so I said, all right, fine. And she said, as of this day, June 9th, 2006, you're completely let off probation. And right then and there, I was allowed to go. And I remember talking to my lawyer afterwards, and he said, you know, I never heard of that happening. I worked under this judge for 10 years, and I never saw anything like that. He said, sometimes the judge would allow people from good behavior to get let off maybe 3 months before their probation is up, or 4 months or something, and even that down the road, but never right now, 3 years, just off. You're allowed to go. And so he said, I've never seen anything like this. And it was awesome. After she gave that news, the people in the church, they're saying like amen and hallelujah in the courtroom. And they have to kind of calm themselves down, you know, because they don't want all that ruckus in there. But it was just awesome to see God move in my life. And I was able to go to Indonesia and had an awesome time there ministering with the people and just learned a lot of things in Indonesia. And so I wanted to share that with you to encourage you that when you believe God and you trust him to do something with your life, he really will. He has a plan for us, an individual specific plan for something that we're called to do. And it actually, in Psalm 139, it talks about how our days are written down in a book. I mean, if you think about that, there's a book with my name on it that God has written down these awesome things for me to do. God has a name, a book with your name on it that has a list in your lifetime of all these amazing things he has set up for you to do. All these amazing things that God has set up so that you can bless other people and lead other people to Christ and has these divine connections all set up for you. If you will choose to say, God, I'm going with your path. I'm going with your will. I'm going to do what you want me to do with my life. And that's what he's done for me. And I'm just amazed at all the opportunities I've had. Like I said, I've been to 10 countries now, doing crusades, teaching in Bible schools, and God's totally using me. I don't believe it's because I am something special, but I believe that God simply called me to do what I'm doing, and I said yes. I don't believe it's much more than that, than me saying, God, I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go. Like, I mean, I know what I was before. I know how that got me, and I know what you've done in me. So God, whatever you want from me, I'm just willing to do. And I think we need to come to that place where we say, God, I believe your word. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, I believe it's 14, that we are to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for the one who died for us and rose again. That we're called to not live for ourselves. That's a call that we have. That life isn't about me. It's not about you. It's about the glory of God. It's about his will, his call for us, and saying, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. And the thing about it is, he'll do crazy things like he did for me. I mean, those types of miracles that he did, he'll do for you as you go on with him and surrender your life to him. I want to minister to you today. If you'd all stand to your feet, I want to just invite some of you down for prayer. In the lines of, if you need a miracle in your life, I want to agree with you. Because God's done many miracles for me, and I've seen him move, and I believe God wants to do some miracles for us here today. And so if you need healing in your body, I want to believe God to heal you here today. If you need some other type of miracle, maybe it's somebody that you're believing God for, that you have a son or a daughter or a brother or a sister, someone who's far from the Lord, I want to agree with you in prayer that they would come to know him, that they'd turn from their sin and fall in love with Christ. If there's anything else that you need a miracle for, let me know. If you have an addiction, you want to be free. God's here, the name of Jesus. We have that name to break the bondage of the enemy. We have that name. So I just want to invite you forward to come down here and just line up here. Anybody who needs prayer at all, just come on forward. And I want to pray with you. I want to lay hands on you and allow God to move in our midst here this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And the rest of us, let's just agree with whatever they've come here before. Just agree with them that God's going to really move and God's going to touch them and do what he's going to do in their life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.